Good morning and welcome to Crosspoint. We're going to share a couple things about VBS and then about we want to pray and honor our graduates here in a minute before we get into the message. And here is Becky Williamson.
Good morning. I want to thank everybody who's come out for the VBS work days. We got a ton done, so thank you very much. Give yourselves a hand for that. Also, thanks to those of you who visited the donations board and have brought things in. Please do bring those in sooner rather than later, unless you have food items and then it said on your little ticket when to bring those. But if you haven't had a chance to visit or you're wondering what might have been added, there just might be new items on there, so you need to go look and see what you can see on there. But thank you for participating in that way. It is time to start signing up to join the team now. And our VBS team will be somewhere in the neighborhood of probably 60 or so people strong. Yes, we could do it with less people, but why would we want to do that? Because we like to be together, and we like to make this an all-family event, and that means the Crosspoint family. So be watching email for ways that you can get involved. One big area that we will need is we'll need about 25 crew leaders. What is a crew leader? A crew leader is a person, high school age, college age, adult age, that will be assigned a small group of kids, about 5 to 7 kids, and basically you're kind of their little shepherd or chaperone, just helping them get around from place to place throughout the week. It does not take a lot of preparation. You're not having to prepare a lesson and teach them or necessarily show them how to do a craft or anything. You're just kind of along helping them get where they need to go and have fun. So it's a great relationship opportunity, and we will need lots of you to come on board for that. So please consider that. Maybe you've got an older child who this would be a great opportunity to do that with them and involve them in that way. Other things, crafts. We'll need lots of volunteers just to kind of be at a little crafting station and help kids look at the example and make their craft thing. Again, you don't have to have this big list of qualifications to do that. We're going to have things prepared for you, and we just need you to be there and help kids have fun. Music, games, the list could go on, and it will in your email. So watch your email, and please sign up. Don't wait. I'm not going to panic, but I feel so much happier and more confident in the Lord when I see all of your names coming in. So if you're considering this, don't wait. Just talk to your spouse or your kid or whatever and sign up, okay? It's going to be fun and you don't want to miss it.
So help Becky's spiritual growth by signing up. Bring her joy. We also want to honor and pray for our graduates as those graduates and John come up. Our First Impressions team is going to be handing out the connection card booklets, so if you're a guest with us, fill out that, fill out the gray section. If there's a next step, something to be praying for, please include that as well.
High school, college, come on. Don't be shy. Hello. Hi, Tristan. You look nice. All right, man, this is a full stage. This is fun. So this is, just so you guys know, this is one of my favorite parts of the year. Part of it is because I get to encourage and pray for, man, there's a ton of you here. Come this way just a little bit. Everybody take like 2 steps this way. Perfect. Just to get the opportunity to encourage and challenge students in their faith and just kind of what's next, what's kind of coming. But also just to show you, so you get the opportunity to see the fruit and the evidence of labor, right? Because for many of you, you've spent the majority of your life pursuing this goal, right? That you now get to celebrate today. So we're going to start down here with Anna, because Anna likes to talk, so we'll make sure she goes first. So Anna, give us your name. Now everybody knows that you're Anna. But give us your name. So all of you guys, give us your name. And then just give us like a picture of the next year. I don't want you to, like, you don't have to tell us like what you're going to do for the rest of your life. There's no pressure of that. So just give us just like a picture. What's next year look like for you? So here you go.
My name is Anna, as you evidently all know. I am actually going to be at home for a year, so hit me up for babysitting. I graduated with a degree in biological chemistry, and so my next step then is to take some extra classes, hoping to get EMT certified, and then I will hopefully be attending physician's assistant school next year.
My name's Kyle Smelter. I just graduated from Olivet Nazarene University up in Kankakee. And what I'm looking to do next, just try to get a job somewhere somewhat related to my field. So I was finance. So
I'm Bree Wiegan, and I'm graduating from Eureka High School. And this next year, I'll be taking classes.
Caleb Smelter, and I'm going to Eastern.
Aaliyah Foster, and I plan to go to Olivet.
Zach Miller, and I'm going to ICC.
Tristan, I'm going to Taylor University.
Bailey Baxter, and I'm going to Milliken University.
Jake Bachman, and McKendree University.
Amy Keith, and McMurray College.
Can you guys give them a round of applause, please? Yeah. So I want to read something, but I'm going to have you do something weird. Maybe it'll feel less awkward if we ask the church to do this as well. But I want to read a portion of Scripture. But when I read it, in order to help you to listen, I want everybody to close their eyes. So maybe to make them feel less awkward, maybe you can close their eyes so they don't feel like there's a ton of people looking at them with their eyes closed. But this is from Philippians chapter 3. And I just want you guys to listen to this. So close your eyes and maybe even try to repeat the words in your head as I say them. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He's talking about the rewards of following Jesus. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You guys can open your eyes now. You've spent the last 18 to like 22, maybe 23, 24 years pursuing this goal of graduation. And one of the interesting things about moments like this is either one of two things happen. Either you graduate and you have an idea of what you want to do next and you get a renewed motivation for a new goal, or you start to freak out because you have no idea what's next. And that can either, you can either motivate to like find that new goal, or you just kind of tank in your own motivation and things just get out of hand. But here's the deal. Your perspective of the rewards of graduation has encouraged you to pursue this goal for years. I was told by a guy with gray hair, much older than I am, that the greatest reward of school was not anything you learned in a book. It was actually the fact that you started something difficult and you finished it. And so today we celebrate with you that you started something difficult and you finished it. But your completion of that goal, okay, is in direct relation to how great the prize of completing that goal has been, right? Your motivation to graduate has led you to continue in school. This reward of graduation and the promise of what comes after graduation has helped you push on and strain forward to the goal. No matter how hard school got, no matter how difficult, you kept going. You kept going. And here's the deal. A lot of you have different stories. I know some of your stories. Some of you have been faithfully following Jesus for years. Some of you have wandered away from Christ. Some of you don't know Christ. And here's what I want to encourage you in. The rewards of knowing Jesus are far greater than the rewards of a diploma. They're far greater. And so what I want to encourage you in is to see Christ as the prize and allow that to inform your next year, whatever that looks like. To treasure Christ, not a degree, not a diploma, not a promise of some sort of promising job, not a promise of retirement, not a promise of marriage or kids down the road, not a promise of good family life, not a promise of good money, not a promise of the White House with blue shutters and a red door and a tire swing in the front yard, not a promise of the American dream, but a promise of knowing Christ supremely above all things and cherishing him as Lord above all things. And the reality of the greatness of that reward that Paul says here is worth fighting for. We feed into this culture, we feed over and over and over again this reward of a diploma. And there's much reward in a diploma. But you have no idea. As much as you have planned for next year, you have no idea what's going to happen, right? We have no idea if we're going to make it to tomorrow. And so I want this to be an encouragement to you, but I also want this to be a challenge to you. Is the effort that you strain toward for the reward of graduation, is that the effort that you strain toward to know Christ as Lord? And so I want to pray for you, but I want you to be reminded that there's grace. Here's the deal. For those of you who know Christ, there's grace, right? We kind of feel like we need to fight to gain Jesus' approval. And here's the deal. Here's the great thing about knowing Jesus. He doesn't give us letter grades. Because for everyone who is in Christ, they get an A++++. There's no performance-based righteousness because it's based on his performance. And his performance was perfect. And we trust in that. But for those of you who don't know the Lord or have kind of strayed away from the Lord, there's grace. Because that same gift of a perfect performance is offered to you as well. And so I just want you to you know, as you reflect on today, you know, some of you had graduation parties today, some of you have graduation parties this week. I just want you to reflect on all of the work that you've put in for the reward that you're receiving now. And I just want you to think of how much greater the reward of knowing Christ is and how much worth your life that is. Because he's worth everything. Paul says just before this that he considers every single thing in his life that he would have gained something, he considers that a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And basically all he's saying is, Jesus is far greater than any of these things. And so he's worth my life. So I just want you to consider that this week, this year. Let's pray for you. God, I'm so thankful for the gift of education. God, that is a gift that I personally have taken for granted. I think many of us in this room have taken for granted the fact that you have set us up in a position where we can learn to read and we can learn to write and we can learn to interact with other people and we can get the opportunities to learn more about your creation and about who we are through this gift of education. And God, I pray for students that are pursuing jobs. I pray that you would find them a job that gives them the opportunity to make Christ known. And Lord, for those who are going into classes next year, I pray that the classes that they go into would provide them with an opportunity to make Christ known. God, I pray that as we, you know, for those who are continuing education, that they would see the immense amount of value in continuing to finish what difficult tasks lie before them. But that would only magnify the rewards of what following Jesus looks like in our culture and context, and that it would help them and motivate them to make Christ known. Lord God, there are so many stories up here, so many stories of deep pain, anxiety, sorrow, joy, celebration, and everything in between. And God, we know and recognize that you are sovereign and in control of every story up here. And so, God, as a church family, we commit these students, these graduates to you. We ask you to take care of them. We ask you to comfort them. We ask you to encourage them. We ask you to remind them of the grace of the cross and the reward of the resurrection. Lord God, we ask you to motivate them to fix their eyes on Christ, to see him as this treasure, this prize worth straining toward. And God, most of all, we thank you because, God, this is an example of your faithfulness. When we see people graduate, when we see years and years of life that you've sustained, millions and millions of breaths that you've created for them to get here. And so, God, we thank you ultimately for how you have sustained each one of these students to get where they are today. And we trust you to take care of them in the future. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have a Bible, get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We'll be in both those chapters this morning. In this series, Once But Now, We've been talking about transformations or shifts that we make in our lives, the change the Lord produces in us through His Spirit, power, and Word. The gospel is good news that changes us. God loves us enough not only to save us, but loves us enough to change us and not leave us the way that we came to Him. He loves us enough to save us and sanctify us, meaning make us more like Christ. Today I want to talk about the change the Lord does in us in the area of money and giving. To do that, we'll primarily be in 2 Corinthians because these two chapters are some of the most extensive teaching on this subject in the New Testament. The message title that the Gospel Project gave to this week was Once Greedy, Now Generous. I think that's true. I think that that's some of the transforming work the Lord does in us when He saves us. He shifts our hearts away from living for self and moves it toward living for Him. Earlier in the same letter, in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes this, "And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." At the root of greed is this desire to live for self, to make sure self is number one. And as a result, money then follows that. I think we'd all agree that a self-centered view of life and money will inhibit your generosity. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So when you love money more than you love God, or in the words of Jesus, when you try to serve and worship money instead of serving and worshiping the Lord, you're going to be bent toward greed. He says you can't serve both God and money. You can't. But when it comes to this area of money, this is not just a sin of greed. It is, as much as anything else, the sin of fear and distrust and disbelief. Fear keeps us from living a generous life. As Christians, we know that we should give, but under this growing pressure to make ends meet each month, fear often stands in the way of generosity. Think about this for a minute. For some of us, when you think about being generous, it's not your desire for more stuff that's your stumbling block. I'm not saying that isn't a potential stumbling block, but that's not the one you probably think of. It is the question of what if. That's your stumbling block. What if we give and then we don't have enough? What if we give and we're not able to meet this need? What if? Fear has always been one of the principal enemies of a growing faith, not just in money, but in life. So we fear rejection, we fear questions that they may ask that we don't know, and so we resist or we're hesitant to share our faith. We fear what a brother or sister might think of us, and so we don't walk in the light. We don't confess sin because we're afraid of what someone might think. It's important to realize that fear and faith often go hand in hand. By nature, here's the reality. By nature, when you pursue a growing faith that is according to Scripture, that is following the Jesus of the Bible, it's going to put you into places that's going to raise up potential fears in you. And that's a good thing because that drives you toward faith. It reminds you that you have to be dependent upon Him. Throughout Scripture, the command to fear not is seen often, but typically when you see fear not, you see this promise next to it, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am not going to forsake you. Fear not, for I am the Lord your God. This is what you see in conjunction with fear not, and that's why you can fear not, because you have this truth of who the Lord is. What do you fear the most? Not having enough money or not having the involvement of your Heavenly Father in the realm of money in your life? Handling money the way that we think is best or handling it according to the ways of the Lord which lead to life and freedom? What do you fear the most? Our answer to those questions will determine what we do with and how we manage the money the Lord has entrusted us with. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid.'" The solution to the tension between fear of having enough and generosity is found in changing your view of who's the owner It's lordship. It's ownership. Who really owns your possessions? Who's calling the shots for your household financially? Who has blessed you with the money that you have? Who's the source? If we believe in God's word that says everything truly belongs to God, then we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. But getting God involved in your finances involves surrendering to this idea of who really owns it. In every person's life, God plants this question, do you trust me? In every realm of life, in every relationship, do you trust me? Do you trust that my ways lead to life? Do you trust that my ways lead to freedom? Do you trust that my ways actually lead to not only others' good, but your own good? When we trust in him in the area of money, we can experience peace and contentment as well as experience this joy of being able to partner with God's people and with the Lord himself in his mission in the world. There's this prayer of David in 1 Chronicles 29. I love, Eric and I didn't even talk about the message much or the song choices, but we're going to read this passage at the end of the service again. But it's so true of the song that we're going to sing in the second half of the set. But he has this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, and the people have brought all the multitude of gifts to help build the temple. The Bible says they gave freely and wholeheartedly. That's how it describes it. And as a response to their generosity, David prays this prayer in verses 10 through 13. We're going to read it twice here and then at the end. But notice how many times he says, you or yours. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. When we talk money, when we preach from the word about what it has to say about money, one conviction that we start from is this: God is not lacking. You don't get the impression from that prayer that God is lacking in any way. Do you have a family member? Maybe it comes to birthday or Christmas, and you're like, what do we get them? They don't need anything. Like this experience is like with moving into this stage of life that Heather and I are in, we have more people in our family or in our house or in our friend circle that we're like, they don't need anything. What do we get them? So when it comes to the Lord, we're not giving to him because he needs it. He's not a supernatural God who is lacking. Okay? We do not give to him to make up for his deficiency. We're giving to him because he is who we worship. He deserves our best. We're giving in response to the good news that tells us that he gave his one and only son. As we grow in generosity, it grows us in Christ's likeness. It helps us, it helps others, and it furthers the kingdom. So for the Christ follower, once we saw ourselves as the owners, as the providers, but now we know the Lord is the owner and the provider. Our role is to manage. Our role is to steward what the Lord has given to us for his purposes. And there are three things we can do with our money. We can save, we can spend, and we can give. The Bible speaks to all three of those. The Bible, if you're new to the Bible does not just speak to giving. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you will see save, spend, and give. You'll see all those subjects throughout Scripture. Today, we're looking at a passage that gives us wisdom and encouragement on how to give. In this passage, you'll see this underlying theme of people rejecting to live by fear and instead walk by faith. And you'll also see that underlying theme of God is the owner. And because God is who he is, who he says he is, and his nature and character does not change, then we can sow generously into his kingdom because he is the king of his kingdom. So verse 1, chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly, for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church through this example of other churches, specifically in this region of Macedonia. And notice that he mentions the grace of God twice. It's the grace of God that was given to these churches in Macedonia and why they can well up in generosity. This generous spirit was an act of grace, according to verse 6. It was not an act of obligation, not an act of a monthly payment. It was a generous spirit that was compelled by grace, driven by grace, and in response to the grace that they had been shown by the Lord. Most of us think that generosity is something God wants from us. Like, that's in the back of your mind right now. All right, what do you want from us? You're either directing that question to me or toward the Lord. According to this passage, generosity is something God wants for us. Because the degree of our generosity is directly proportionate to the degree that we understand the sacrificial nature of the good news, the extravagant, self-giving love of Christ. If we understand that all we have is a direct result of what Christ has given to us, we will be moved in this attitude of joy and cheerful giving. So in these Macedonian churches, in that passage, we see this once but now that happened. Once the believers' generosity was determined by their circumstances, now it is driven by mission and ministry. Once it was about circumstances, now it's being driven by mission and ministry. Their generosity was not determined by the circumstances of a trial, affliction, or poverty. It was, though, driven by this earnest desire to share in the ministry of the saints. That's what Scripture says. These Macedonian churches had been financial supporters of Paul and his mission efforts. They could have looked at their situation and circumstances and thought, on paper, we should not give. Someone else should support Paul. But considering our circumstances, we should not give. Someone else will do that. But instead, they responded not in fear, but in faith that the God who had extended to them grace would continue to do so through generosity. Some of the most generous people I know, including some who call this church home, have very little, comparatively speaking. Like, comparatively speaking, in material possessions across the board, they have very little. And they're living out the truth of 2 Corinthians 8. They're welling up with generosity. Their circumstances do not determine their generosity. They're being driven by ministry and mission. Going on in verse 7. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So he nestles in the, here's the gospel, here's the good news, and here's the foundation of how and why we give. And in this matter, I'm giving advice, because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. So the Corinthian church had been eager to support fellow believers in the ministry and mission of Paul and the church a year ago. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10. Last year they began, they wanted to begin, they wanted to give, and yet their generosity is tapered off. And Paul gives that encouragement to them in verse 11, finish the task, or your translation might say finish the work. In the terms of once but now phrasing, once it was a desire to be generous, but now we are being diligent in our giving. Once it was about good intentions, but now we are a people of action. Notice that diligence shows up twice in that section. In all diligence, you grew in faith and speech and knowledge and love. In the same way, with diligence, with intentionality, with action, finish the work, grow in generosity. Here's what I believe is true for most of us in this room, if not all of us. We want to be more generous. We want to be more generous. There's something in us. God has given us this desire in us that wants to be more generous. If not, go watch The Grinch. Maybe like we'll pray that your heart grows a little bit more. But there's something in us that wants to be generous. You know the reality shows that notoriously do well? It's the shows that they give stuff away. Like Extreme Home Makeover back in the day. Welcome home, Watts family. Welcome home. And you're like, just every time. Hey, Returning the Favor is a show on Facebook now. Okay, that show is the same idea. We're giving stuff away, and you see that, and you're like, I want that. There's something, there's probably a family member or a friend in your life that you're like, they're so generous, and maybe you've been a recipient of it, or you've just gotten a front row seat of it, and you think, I want that more in my life. I want to be more generous. Well, in this section, Paul is saying, don't just stay in the realm of good intentions. Don't just, I want to be more generous. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They had begun, they had a desire to begin, but they hadn't finished. Move to diligence, persistence, to grow in generosity as a way of life. You're going to have to fight for this. You're going to have to fight against your flesh that wants to live for itself or wants to live in fear. You're going to have to fight to spend less than you earn so that you can give away what the Lord has given to you. So generosity isn't squeezed out. You're going to have to fight for contentment, right? And that's a fight. It's a fight in my own heart, this fight that to learn to be content with what the Lord has given to you. You're going to have to be diligent, not just when you walk out of here, but a year from now. This is why a message or a message series doesn't magically fix the financial worlds in our lives. It requires diligence. It requires diligence from a month from now, a year from now, not just today. Paul is charging the Corinthians, you had this desire, you began, now finish. And we can do that, church, because we serve and worship a God who has begun something in us and is faithful to finish it. Don't separate out generosity from your growth as a disciple of Jesus. It's all woven together. Money is not this silo that sits separated from everything else. Your Father in heaven is at work in your life. You're on the potter's wheel. He's shaping a generous heart in you. Say yes to that work. Don't resist that work. You are God's craftsmanship, His workmanship. Allow Him to do that work in your life, not just in 99 other areas and not money, but in money as well. Then skipping to verse 6 of chapter 9, Paul continues to exhort this church and us. He's going to speak to this truth that fear-based mentality has no place for the believer. He's going to remind us of who God is, who owns all of it. The point is this, he says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This principle, this biblical principle of sowing and reaping applies to your giving. In essence, Paul is saying that those who give generously will receive something back in return. There's a direct correlation between how much you give correlated to how much you get back. The more you sow, the more you reap. Now, let's face it, this principle has been taken to all kinds of extremes. All right, you're watching late night TV, and you're flipping through the channels, and you get to like TBN or something, and you're like, call 1-800, make this pledge, and this guy is saying, if you do this, the Lord's going to return this tenfold, and you're like, okay, and you do this. Wait, it didn't happen. Tenfold didn't happen. These promises that by giving, you're going to get rich. Paul wasn't talking to people who were trying to get rich. He actually just set up as an example people who were not rich, who were giving generously and were still not getting rich. But their needs were being met, and their joy was overflowing. And they were eager to participate in the ministry to the saints. He was simply explaining how God wants faithful believers to act as conduits for distributing his wealth around the world. Not for personal gain, but for kingdom progress, so the gospel, the good news of Jesus, might reach more. Paul was encouraging those people to move beyond their fear of what if and cross the line into fearless generosity. This is good news for reluctant givers, this truth right here. When you give away something valuable, it feels like a loss, right? You had something, now you don't. But Paul puts this concept in a completely different light. He says that by giving to God's work, it's not giving something away, but it's an investment. It's seed that you're sowing, results in a crop, and in this case, results in changed lives, starting with your own, starting with your own heart. Paul tells us that anyone who is willing to sow a handful of seed can expect appropriate crop in return. It's a principle he'll hit again in verses 10 and 11. He also talks about our attitude and motivations in giving. Verse 7 again. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. There are two ways that churches notoriously motivate people to give. And depending on the theological camp or maybe your church background, you have hit one or both of these. Both of them are utter lies. The first are churches promising that if you give, then God will make you rich. So they love this passage in verse 9. They hate this passage in chapter 8. They love chapter 9. Chapter 8, wait, poverty, affliction, they still gave away. That doesn't go with the prosperity gospel. That's the lie. While the truth of sowing and reaping is true, Scripture never gives the impression that you can place Almighty God under contract through your giving. Or that if you hit a certain threshold, that somehow you're exempt from sin and suffering in this world. You don't see that in Scripture at all. The other tactic that the churches use, Paul addresses here in verse 7. Some churches just make you feel guilty. Hey, you want these lights on? We're going to have to give. You want VBS to go off? We're going to have to give. Okay? We're going to give. We're going to give now, all right? Let's keep singing the song. We're going to keep giving. Or, even worse than that, you want God to love you? Better give. You want to be in God's good graces? You better give. Guilt may produce temporary change. Every parent probably knows that. Temporary change. What you need is gospel motivation inwardly. Something that actually transforms your heart. It changes your heart. Only the gospel does that. Paul specifically calls us not to give out of guilt. So using that once but now phrasing, once you could say we were driven by guilt and compulsion and obligation, but now we are driven by joy and opportunity. In these two chapters, Paul is speaking of another motivator for giving, grace. It's all throughout these two chapters. Go home and read these two chapters and underline grace. It shows up repeatedly. He condemns or he rejects obligation, and then it's just grace, grace, active grace, all over the place. The prosperity gospel, nor guilt and law, have nothing to do with grace. Grace is what's motivating the Macedonians to give. Verse 4, back in chapter 8, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They loved to give. In fact, they urgently pleaded for the offering to be taken because they found joy in partnering with God and his fellow people. Think of it this way. If you're a parent, an aunt, an uncle, maybe a teacher of pre-K or small kids, have you ever asked that child to give you something? Maybe they were little, they were toddler-like, and you ask them to share. Hey, share that with your sister, your brother, share that with your friend, your classmate, and they didn't give it to you, and they said, I'd rather not. I mean, I think that's a great idea. I will take that under consideration. No, they started to cry, and they clenched onto that thing because they could see you asking them to give something that they did not want to give. And eventually, what happened, right? You started to pry those prideful, greedy little fingers apart. And you said, I'll just take that now. That's not what your Father in heaven is trying to get you to do. He's not trying to pry your fingers apart so that you'll actually release it. What he's trying to do is pry away your fear, your distrust, your disbelief, your greed, your pride that says, no, no, I got this. Save my soul, Lord. I got money. I'll take care of this. He's trying to pry that attitude away from you. Because as a parent, you know, if you've ever seen that, whether a parent or not, you've seen that. Prying away, you're like, oh, bless his heart. Bless her heart. What a sweet spirit. But what does produce something in you when they just willingly give it, you're like, ah, the Lord, he's at work. Like, honey, it's working. Right? The Lord wants us to give this way. Because when we give this way, the Lord's money comes in, but we don't give or we don't take it to get rich, but it flows through us as a conduit for his kingdom. So you move from what do I have to give? What's the bare minimum? All right, Dave, just give me a percent. We move away from that. And we say, how can we rearrange our life so that we might give more? How can we live on less so that we might sow more seed? How can we invest more into the eternal kingdom? How can we join others in the privilege to the ministry to the saints? We must move from seeing this as an obligation and move it to seeing it as an opportunity. Sacrificial and cheerful giving is giving up something you love for something you love more. Verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of your surpassing grace of God, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So verses 10 and 11 there. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Does he mean enriched financially? Yes. As if when you give God, you will increase financially. Finances would fall under the word every. It would fall under that umbrella of every. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. So enriched in every way, including finances, but not stopping at finances. Nor seeing the goal as finances. Every way would include lots of other things as well. For instance, those who sow generously will also reap greater contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to gain in your life? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Show me the person who's generous in spirit, and you'll find a person who is growing in the school of contentment, whether they have a lot or very little. Philippians 4 says we can learn in both those schools, whether we have a lot or very little. Contentment is learned in both, if we say yes to that. Those who sow generously also reap a greater love for the things of God and his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's this promise there that when you store up treasure, your heart will follow that. So your feelings will follow your actions. You want, we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest commandment. Well, you want our love to grow? Well, Jesus says that when we store up treasure in him and in his kingdom and in heaven and in the things of the Lord, our heart follows that. Our love for the Lord follows that. It increases. There's this great encouragement in these chapters. God takes care of his faithful stewards. God takes care of those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If God can take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he most certainly will take care of the children who fear him and love him and worship him and are in reverence to him. In reality, there's only one thing we should fear when it comes to giving. And that's holding out on God to the extent that we no longer involve him in the realm of finances. We no longer want his wisdom. We no longer want his ways. The question we should be asking is, who is better able to meet my needs? Me or God? Heather or God? Who is better able to meet our needs? Who am I going to trust to meet my needs? Me or the Lord? Whose ways am I going to live by? Pea brain Dave ideas or infinite almighty God ideas? Truth. The worship team could come back up. As we sow the seed he has given to us, he provides for our needs. And as we sow the seed, he furthers his kingdom. And as we sow the seed, he transforms us and makes us more like Christ. These promises and principles here in the living word of God should move us toward faith and away from fear, toward a right understanding, a biblical understanding of who really owns all of it, toward a generous spirit compelled by ministry and mission and not determined by circumstances, not driven by the fear of what if, toward a growing diligence and intentionality, toward an attitude of joy and cheerfulness and opportunity. Like here, during the set here, the last song, we'll have an opportunity to give. That should produce joy in us and faith in us, right? The more we grow in our understanding of the grace we have received and the goodness of the God who gave it to us, the more we will grow in a spirit of generosity and see our giving not as an act of obligation, but as an act of grace. Father, we trust you. We love you. And even when we can say those words and we're uncertain about really if our heart is completely in, we ask you to change our hearts. God, we are grateful that we serve a God who sent Jesus the Son to go first. That we forgive because he first forgave us. That we love because he first loved us. That we give because he gave of himself. So remind us this week, remind us as we sing of the act of grace that you have shown to us. And help us to be diligent as your people to grow in the act of grace of giving and generosity. May you be glorified and may you produce an increasing joy and faith in us as we do so. We love and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing. Let's pray. May you be blessed, Lord God of our Father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand. And it is your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. See you back next week. God bless.